Praise God, it's a new year, 2017, and just good to be in a new year. You know, when you look back over your shoulder, some things are good, some things are bad. But one sure thing I know is that when you walk with Jesus Christ, the Bible says He makes all things to work together for good. Even the bad, even the heartaches, even the disappointments. He actually takes them. Do you know when you see a weaving of something and you turn it over, it's a mishmash of threads. Any of you ladies that have been involved with making something like that, you turn it over and all you see is that mess of threads, the black threads as well as the coloured. But when you turn it back over, you see a beautiful pattern. And that's what God does. He takes all the different threads, good, bad, ugly, indifferent, negative as well as positive. And only a divine hand can weave all that together for good. And I want to show you the tragedies that have happened in my life. I mean the things that have nearly destroyed me. I mean those periods of months or those events that were like dark clouds that were nearly the end of me. I can assure you, I look back now and they are gleaming with silver and gold because God weaved it into my life and made it a vital part of my testimony. I want to give you the last part of my testimony here tonight, and I couldn't leave this these several testimonies until I dealt with what I'm going to deal with tonight, which is my search for a wife. And do you know, my testimony wouldn't be complete without mentioning it. And I assure you, over the several testimonies that I have given, I have hardly touched on the things that the Lord has done. I haven't told you all the testimonies of healing or all the times He's intervened in my life or all the remarkable circumstance. I haven't touched on it. Now, maybe for my 60th anniversary, maybe I'll go backtrack and give you the full story. So put it in your diary. I am going to come back with more testimonies. I'll give it a decade or two if we're still here and if the Lord tarries. But I'll come back and give you fuller testimonies of the things that I missed. But tonight, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to deal tonight with my search for a wife. And while some of it may be humorous, some of it is tragic as well. And really the main reason for dealing with this, it's not just about a sentimental relationship. I believe the search for a wife is the search for a perfect relationship. You see, I believe within every single one of our hearts in this room is a deep desire, a God-given desire, a search for a perfect relationship. It doesn't matter if you're single or if you're married. It doesn't matter whether you've had tragedies or whether you've had good experiences. I believe that God has fundamentally put within each of our hearts a desire for a satisfying relationship, a deep, penetrating longing. It's not just natural. It's not just fleshly. It actually comes from our Creator. And He has put it within each of your hearts. And I want you to realize it's not just a fleshly desire, a pursuit of a relationship, or the satisfaction, or feeling loneliness. All of these things, I believe, are part of the issue that God has put within all of our hearts, the desire for a satisfying relationship. And I actually believe that no human relationship, even at its most perfect state, even when you think you have found a dream partner, or if you enter into a very good marriage, that still will not satisfy your heart, because it is a search for a greater relationship. Let me read from Ephesians 5, because I believe even the greatest human relationships, whether friendship, marriage, girlfriend, or between us in this church, I believe it's all imperfect. But what it does is reveal a God-given desire for a search for a satisfying relationship with God Himself. A relationship that is eternal. A relationship that is perfect. A relationship that satisfies the heart. Because I want to tell you tonight, no human relationship will satisfy your heart. No marriage will satisfy your heart. No sexual fulfillment will truly satisfy your heart. That's why there's so much tragedy in Limerick here tonight. Men and women have searched for it. And look at this city. It is a disaster, a ruin of broken relationships. Look at this city. They think sex satisfies. Look at the disaster of it. But let us read in Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. What a remarkable statement that the Lord would say, wives, submit to your husbands. But it's not unto your husbands primarily, it's to the Lord. When you submit to your husband, you're submitting to God. And if you don't submit to your husband, it's actually a reflection of your heart to God. So when Candace submits to me, it's not primarily to me. It's actually her desire saying, I want to submit to the Lord, but to be right with the Lord, I need to be right in these human relationships. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we as members of the body, of his flesh, of his bones, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Father, I just thank you for your word tonight. Father, I do pray that even in this testimony, will you reveal something of your search for a bride in this earth. Lord God, I know that your great search has been for a people, Lord God, to be drawn out of sin and iniquity, out of living their own lives, out of living to their own authority. Lord God, you have sought for a people in this earth that will actually submit themselves unto you and enter into a loving relationship by which you redeem them from their sin and their own ways, nor God, to be brought into a perfect, everlasting and eternal relationship with the living God through the blood of Jesus Christ. My God, I pray, O God, reveal that mystery tonight. Reveal something of your heart, of your searching, of your desire, Lord God, for a bride, for a woman, nor God, for a body of people in this earth. My God, you do love them with an everlasting love. And my God, I do thank you, O God, that even though these relationships we have together, they're imperfect, my God, they point to a perfect relationship with you that truly satisfies the heart. My God, open up that mystery even in this testimony tonight. We bless you and adore you and worship you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. My testimony, my search for a wife. The Bible is very clear that the man is the head of the home. You cannot change that. People can argue, theologize, whatever. But if the husband is not the head of the home, then Jesus is not the head of the church. Whatever you do and change in that marriage relationship, you will change it in the church. Some people in our day say, no, the husband is only the supplier. He's not to be submitted to. He simply supplies the money, supplies the strength, supplies all the needs, but he isn't to be submitted to. There's no such thing in the marriage. Then you wreck the relationship of Jesus and the church. As soon as you fiddle with that relationship of the woman and the man, you actually destroy sound doctrine in the church. I want to show you the church is to submit to Jesus Christ, even as a woman would submit to her husband. Christ doesn't demand it. He is not a tyrant, but he is one who loves the church. He laid down his body. He so loved the church that he died for her. He gave himself. He left the glory of heaven. He humbled himself as a man. He came and he was crucified on the cross. He shed his blood for this one reason. He loved the church. He was after a woman. He was after a bride. He was after a female church. The church isn't masculine. The church is actually feminine. And when you look at the Bible, the Old Testament, every lady in that Old Testament is a type of the real church. And we see the relationship of Christ and the church. And I could keep you all night here showing you that the Bible speaks about the mystery of this relationship. But here in Ephesians 5, Paul is writing, and he's saying every time you see a real marriage, every time you see a man loving a woman, and a woman submitting to the man, because notice here, it doesn't tell the man to submit to the wife, does it? It doesn't. And neither does it say, wives, love your husband, though of course they do. But it actually says that the husband, the wife is to submit, the husband is to love. So the primary responsibility is on the man. And believe me, the primary responsibility isn't on the woman to submit, but the man to love. Who has the hardest task? I assure you, the man to love like Jesus Christ loved the church. That is my marker. I am to love Candace exactly as Christ loved the church. That is a remarkable level to lay this at. Marriage isn't a small thing, but the calling to marriage is very high. For me as a husband, it is a calling to lay down my life to show the same love that Jesus showed on the cross. I am not required or justified in showing any lesser love. And I needn't think that my wife should submit to me if I do not pay the ultimate price in laying down my life for her. The Bible says when you find a real biblical marriage, there is a mystery in it. There is something hidden in it. There's something that God wants to reveal in every true marriage. And when you look at Candace and me, I hope that you see something of God's pursuit of a church in the earth, or something of Christ's heart for the church. Do you know the Bible says that a leader, you ought to look at his marriage, because my heart towards Candace is my heart towards this church. If I can assure you, if you see a genuine heart towards Candace, you ought to be saying, praise God, we've got ourselves a good preacher, a good pastor, a good shepherd. Because my heart towards her, how I treat her, how I speak about her, how I think about her, is going to be reproduced in this church. That's the way it is. And a man is qualified in ministry by the manner of dealing with his wife. If our home isn't in order, why should I tell you how to keep your home in order? Let me testify my search for a wife. Proverbs 18:22. It says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. In other words, it's the husband who pursues after the wife. I am old fashioned. I'm traditional. I wouldn't want Candace proposing to me or seeking after me or trying to catch a hold of me. I went looking for her. I don't believe in a woman who proposes to the man. I believe in a man who proposes to the woman. And the Bible says the man who findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. In other words, men, if you find a wife, if you find a good wife, you have obtained favor of the Lord, because many have not found good wives. Many have married badly. Many have been in bad marriages with a demon from hell. I'm telling you what I've seen, even in the church. I once had a friend, he phoned me regularly. He was called to be a preacher. He would get on that phone and he would cry tears. Why? He married an angel, found out she was a demon, and he had to live with that demon. He's still living with her. It wrecked his pastoral ministry, and it's now ruining his evangelistic ministry. It says in Proverbs 19:14, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers. In other words, fathers leave a house behind them, or they leave riches behind them. And a prudent wife is from the Lord. In other words, a father, when he dies, he'll leave a house for his children. But what does God give to us? He will give you a prudent wife. What an inheritance. So I want to be sure I get a wife or get a husband from the Lord. That it isn't my own conniving or my own engineering. I would rather, saints, I hope you hear me tonight. I would rather be single, and I've always believed this. I would rather be single and lonely. I would rather be single and have a broken heart than to marry and be joined to the wrong person in the same house. God help me. I would rather suffer loneliness, sadness, depression, or anything else than to be locked into a binding covenant with someone who I wished I wasn't. The Bible does say in the beginning, God joined one man and one woman together. But we can see what sin has done. Sin brought fornication into that relationship. Homosexuality, lesbianism, adultery, divorce, remarriage, lust, all of these things have come in as a result of the fall. And can I tell you, some people talk about a biblical marriage. I want to assure you, there's been no perfect marriage since the one in the garden. There was only ever one, and it was soon broken up by sin. Every marriage relationship since Adam and Eve has been imperfect. It's been marked by sin, brokenness. You show me how many people, even in the church today, marry and it's in a state of virginity. How many preachers are there in the pulpit who can say when they married, they were virgins when they were married? I want to show you, God intended people to be married as virgins. And yet we see how many is there in the church who are untouched by the stain of sin in the marriage relationship? Very few. And yet God says in the beginning, his original plan was one man, one woman, in a state of virginity. Nobody had touched her. Nobody had touched him. That is the beginning, the perfect plan of God. But you know what? Because of sin, most relationships are not like that. And that's why we need the blood. That's why we need redemption. Or else none of us would be righteous before God. Even if you had not committed fornication or adultery, every single person, who would dare to say they've never lusted once in their mind or their heart? I was glad for the day Brother Clendenin, he said, there's not one of us hasn't lusted at some stage, including me. I thought, he's the most perfect man I ever met, walked with God. And that man says, no matter how perfect or holy you are, a thought can come into that mind. No one's so holy that a thought doesn't cross that mind. Since we do live in a world, we do have feelings, we do have emotions, we have all of these things, and they're God-given. But since we are prone to sin, and the devil takes advantage of that. Let me tell you my testimony tonight. I have to go back to the age of 4 when I begin testifying to you tonight. My first great love, and Candace will have to close her ears tonight as I say this, but my first great love was a little girl, a little English girl called Katie. And me and her, we met when she was old enough to crawl. We lived across, when I was 9 months old, we moved to England, and we were both about the same age. She used to sit in her window across the road. We couldn't walk yet. We're a crawling stage. I would sit in my window and we'd wave at one another. That was the first glimpse I caught of Katie. We were very close friends. I used to push her pram. I was a gentleman with her. I certainly didn't have any ulterior motive, but I loved that young girl. Not in any sentimental, emotional, or carnal way, but I had a care for her. I was mannerly with her, and that was my first contact with a girl. When she was 4 years old, her dad was out hunting with the dog, and the dog got stuck in underground. It was digging, and he went in to try and dig out the dog. He loved that dog, and the earth collapsed, and her father was killed tragically. That was her mother then moved away. That was the end of her relationship. I don't know whatever happened to her, but the odd time I think of her and pray for her, pray that the gospel got to her. I would love to find out where she is. I would give her the gospel. That was me, and I've got those little photographs of me and Katie, but absolute respect. I move on now, the passing of the years to when I was 7 years old. We moved back to Banbridge in Northern Ireland. I was 7 years old. I went to primary school, and by that late stage of 7 years old, I realized girls were a foreign thing. They weren't as bad as an enemy, but they certainly weren't something that I was a dear to. I went there another creature. They're different than me. I had no desire to sit beside them in a classroom. I certainly didn't want to sit and talk to them. They were an absolute different creature. That's what I was like at 7 years old. Most of the boys were like that. Some of them liked to pull pigtails. Some of them liked to kiss the girl on the cheek. I want to show you, I was scared of them, nervous around them. I just didn't like to be around them. I wanted to be around little boys. Do you know what's happening in the schools in England at this minute? They're introducing in the schools, you can't call little boys boys and little girls girls. You've got to go neutral on the gender now, because a little boy might be a girl and a little girl might be a boy. What a confusion that's coming in. And what they're teaching at the minute is, at 7 years old, if you don't like to be around little girls as a boy, then maybe you're a homosexual. Now this is what they're teaching. This is what the psychology is teaching. Now if you prefer to be around little boys, you're probably a homosexual. I want to show you, I never had a homosexual thought in my life. It's not within me, not an iota of it. But I assure you, I didn't like to be around little girls. I wanted to be around boys my own age. And that's how I was. And that was absolutely normal. Do you see what they're doing to a young generation? They're perverting it, they're twisting it, they're taking away the innocency, the purity, that just natural side of man. They're destroying it. Let me move on and jump ahead from my young years until I was 16 years old. As I told you before, when I was 16, I backslid, and for which I greatly regret. I hit the drink very hard. I lifted all restraints. I put the Bible at the bottom of my bag, and I went out drinking at every opportunity, getting drunk. Do you realize alcohol is the doorway to all sins? I can assure you, as soon as you start delving into drugs, drink, or anything else like that, all restraint is lifted. And I can remember when I was 16 years old, once making an appointment with a girl 2 years older than me, 18 years old, on Dover High Street. I had the appointment. I got there early, 30 minutes earlier than her, and I'm standing there. As I stand there, the fear of God falls on me. I do want to release. I'm like every other young guy. I want to run after my lusts, my appetites, all the natural functions. I want to be one of the guys. I do not want to be restrained. And I was raised in the gospel. As I stood on that street, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, if you do this thing, you will regret it for the rest of your days. Since that is conscience, that is the Holy Spirit, that is the Word of God. I was standing on that street, I was determined. I was under the influence of drink that night, but I was standing there waiting for her, and the fear of God fell on me when I heard that, and I started to tremble, and I was scared, since I wanted to commit sexual lust. I wanted to commit fornication. I wanted to go with a girl. But I assure you, the fear of God so scared me. Now I'm backslidden. I'm not sitting in church. I'm not pursuing after God. I'm not being tempted in the church. I've actually run after my sins. I'm backslidden. I am in the world. And yet the fear of God was still preserving me in the world from committing fornication. I knew in my heart I would regret it the rest of my days if I ever crossed that line. And I thank God for His grace and His mercy. It wasn't my goodness, But it was his fear that he sent to me. I thank God that after I had two friends killed in front of me, I repented, came back to the Lord, and I was glad that he preserved me, even in my backslidden state. He didn't let me die, didn't let me cross that line. When I was 18 years old, I actually moved to Germany, was in the army, and at 18 years old, I was actually mature enough. I wasn't a boy. I wasn't childish. I didn't act the idiot. Wasn't a fool. At 18 years old, I had a maturity and a weightiness. I was actually old enough to marry. I believe there was a maturity there. But when I was 18 years old, I fell in love with a German girl. You see, I was in an army camp, but I went looking for a church, a place of worship. The churches spoke German. But I actually found 30 minutes away from me in a town called Hagen, an English Bible study on a Friday night, ran by an American missionary and mostly made up of Germans. I went to that Bible study, and the first night I walked in the door, there was a girl there, never met her before. But as I looked at her, instantly the thought came to my mind, I will go with her. Not I will marry her, but I didn't even know where the thought come out of. I wasn't looking for a girlfriend. I had no desire. All those later teenage years, I wasn't looking. I was just happy with my relationship with Christ. But her name was Christiana. And when I looked at her, I knew I would go with her. But it was shortly after that we become very close friends. I mean Christian friends. She loved Jesus Christ. I loved Jesus Christ. And it wasn't very long after that I actually, we started going out. We'd go out for a meal. She would pick me up for meetings. I didn't have transport initially. And we would talk incessantly about the Lord. As soon as I got in that car, it was everything to do with Jesus Christ that we talked about. And I was very timid. We never held hands. We never kissed. We never, it was a beautiful, pure relationship. And looking back now, was she my sister in Christ? Was she my girlfriend, or was she a Christian friend? Was she my sister in the Lord? She was a mixture of all of them. And there's nothing I regret about that relationship. Christ was the center of that wonderful relationship. Well, we carried on for a time, and I didn't realize she was a bit older than me. How girls think different than guys. I'm just taking as it comes. Probably haven't thought too deeply about where this is going. I just like the girl. We enjoy Christ. We love Christ. I haven't thought any further. But the American missionary approached me one day, and I didn't realize couples speak. So obviously the wife was speaking to her, and he came and spoke to me, and he said, no, are you serious about this? And I said, well, yeah, I'm not playing games with her. I don't want to date around. I'm not interested. I only think of marriage. And he says, well, have you made your feelings known to her? Well, no, not exactly. Have you let her know where this is going? Well, no, not exactly. He says, you need to. He said, make me a promise. This week you're going to pray and fast. And he says, if you do that, I will pray and fast this entire week. But really seek the Lord, get the mind of God, and then put the girl out of her misery. Talk to her, let her know where this is going. I says, sure. Now, when I said that, I knew this would be the girl, or I believed this would be the girl that I would marry. We didn't cross any boundaries. We loved the Lord. And that's what we actually desired. In the middle of that week, as I'm praying, fasting, I know the Lord's going to say yes. In the middle of that week, as clear as me hearing in, I've heard God say, all I heard was no. Simple as that, no explanation. The simple word no. He spoke so clear, I knew that relationship is finished. Now, you have to understand, we're very close. I think the world of her, she's a godly young lady. I wouldn't hurt her feelings. She was a very tender girl, a very nice girl. And when I heard that, I knew I'm going to hurt her feelings. I'm going to break her heart, and I don't want to do that. I think too highly of her. You know, I knew I had to tell her. I knew the relationship's over. I don't know why, but if God says it, that's enough for me. I don't need any more than that. But yet I went, oh God, what am I going to do? I kept meeting up with her, determined to tell her. I'm going to tell her now. Every time we started talking, I just couldn't tell her. And several times I tried to do this. One of my friends says, you've got to tell her. He marched me to the phone, said, I'm standing here praying, you go in, phone her, tell her. So I went into the phone, and I phoned her up and said, Christiana. And I told her what happened. God has told me no. And I said, look, I'm going to put the phone down. She was shocked, disappointed. I said, I'm going to put the phone down now. But I wouldn't hurt you, friend. I'll speak to you tomorrow night. And with a broken voice, said, okay. The next night, I come back on the phone. And she was in high spirits. We had a wonderful talk. You see, she was a godly girl. She says, I was hurt, disappointed. But I do care for you. I want God's will like you want God's will. We kept that friendship. We'd still go out for the odd meal. We were just good friends. And we committed ourselves as sister and brother in Christ that we would pray for one another. That we would watch over each other's back. That we would care for each other. And since I know I broke her heart, but she saw the sincerity in me. I didn't deliberately do that. And for the next couple of years, we watched over each other, tried to protect each other, prayed for each other that God would bring the right partner. So you're the result of those prayers and the end of it. But we went to that trip in Romania where I turned 21. And she was the only one who knew it was my birthday there. And no one else had known. But on that trip coming back, we are on the train traveling through Germany and we're talking about Jesus. And I go, this is so good talking about Christ. This is so wonderful talking about Jesus. I go, maybe I made a mistake. I was on that train. She got off at Hagen. I'm going on my journey. I'm going, have I made a... This is so wonderful talking about Jesus. Just the friendship of this. Maybe I made a mistake. Did I get this wrong? Well, that was actually May 1993, May, it was the month of May. 1 month later, after we come back from Romania, I'm leaving the army. Within 1 month, I'm leaving the army. I remember the last time I met up with her. She's now got a boyfriend, a German boyfriend. I went to her house and the three of us prayed together. I can remember what I prayed with her that very night. I can remember praying God's hand of protection on her. I can remember pleading the blood of Jesus over her life. I can remember sitting there in her living room. Her boyfriend was there as well. He was then a good friend of mine. And we were there together. I left, come back to Northern Ireland. I'd left the army. I'm not back 1 week. All week long when I come back, every day, since I'm telling you, when I flew from Germany into Northern Ireland, every day the thoughts coming to me. Phone Christiana. Phone Christiana. Phone Christiana. Every day. Couple of times a day. On that, and I said, I'll do it later. I'll phone her at the weekend. On Friday, I got a phone call from a good friend, Jeff. He phoned me and he said, Keith, it was Friday night, said, Christiana's been in a bad car accident, really bad. She's on a life support machine. She's not expected to live. If she does live, she'll be a vegetable at the very best, very serious. I was in shock, saints. I was in shock. Do you know why? One reason. Just before I left, she picked me up the last time to go to a meeting. She'd been working in Sparkasse Bank, but wanted to serve God. And when she picked me up, she was so excited. She says, Keith, God spoke to me. Friday afternoon, God spoke to me. And she says, it's remarkable. I have never had this experience. I heard the audible voice of God. She was standing in the bank. The doors are closed. The bank's closed. They're telling up, doing everything. And as she stood there, she's saying, Lord, how long? After Romania, she wanted to serve God. She wanted to work with children. She wanted to help minister to children, to dedicate her life to ministry. And as she stood there in the bank, God spoke to her and said, Christiana, it's not long now. It's just weeks before this. It's not long now. And she's in the car with me. And she's saying, Keith, do you think I'm going to go to the mission field? Do you think the Lord's going to... I said, I don't know, Christiana. But one thing is, I know God's in control. Do you know when I heard that? She was taken off the life support machine within days. She died. My heart was broken. But do you know one thing? The Lord called her home. I wasn't to marry her. I don't understand all of that. But I'm telling you, she walked with Jesus Christ. That's what I do know. You know, after that, I was only back home for 1 month. Then I moved to Switzerland and moved over there, not far from Zurich, to near St. Gallen. And I moved there. We knew a family. The wife was Swiss. The husband was from Banbridge in the north. And they lived there. And there, they had a daughter who I'd grown to be fond of. I was 21. And in that July, I actually moved to Switzerland. I went there. They were starting a new church. And I was there at the very beginning of that church. They talked about healings, miracles, the Holy Spirit moving. They moved in prophecy. And I thought, this is the book of Acts. I went over there. Her dad was meant to be the pastor of the church. But really, there was a prophetess in the church who knew all mysteries. Since when I met her, she could prophesy things about my life, my past, my thoughts. She knew things that no one could know. And that prophetess really ran that church. And when I got to that church, I was on fire for God. I was on fire for souls. I was walking in holiness. But you know what? In that environment, they were very into personal prophecy. They were into inner healing, the breaking of curses, into physical manifestations. It was like many Benny Hinn meetings every single Sunday. They started to go back into healing the hurts of your past and the hurts of your mind. Saints, it near destroyed me. I was in that environment 5 to 6 months. But at an early stage of being there, I got very close to this girl. We started going out. Her name was Bianca. She was 3 years younger than me. And eventually, at the end of that period of time, we got engaged. But you realize, during that 5 months, the ministry in that church, I was after Pentecost. I was searching not for a real wife, but for a real church, for the reality of what the Bible talks about. And in that search for a church, this girl was there. She seemed godly. She seemed nice. We got on very well. But in that environment, I come under such confusion. By the end of that year, in December time, my mind, I couldn't even read the Bible in the mornings. I woke up, I began to read, and all it was like a cloud. I couldn't read one chapter of the Bible. I should have realized something serious was going on with all of this. But I didn't realize. In the midst of that, I was so confused. But in January of 1994, I moved to Scotland. I had a 3-month ticket, was only going to be there a month. I never returned. I was there for 7 years. I've still got a bag somewhere in Switzerland, unless they burnt it or threw it in a rubbish dump. But I left it there. I've still got my 3-month ticket somewhere else. Do you know, God has a plan for our lives. I went to Scotland. I was engaged just before leaving. This was the love of my life. I'm going to marry her. I know God has spoken to me. I know this is God's will. I know it's God's will for me to marry Bianca, or so I thought.
Yeah, yeah.
You know differently here tonight. But when I went to Scotland, I went into a church, a ministry that was really preaching the Word of God. There was an atmosphere of prayer. They were really preaching truth. They didn't prophesy over everybody. There was no deliverance ministry. There was no inner healing. But there was a preaching of the Bible, a preaching of Jesus Christ. And my mind became clear. Since I started to fast and pray. And the pastor of that church, one day, he didn't come near me for 6 weeks. Didn't talk to me for 6-7 weeks. And I'm going, why is he not talking to me? 6-7 weeks, I'm in every meeting. And then eventually he come to me, sat down and said, let's talk. He says, look, this is the first thing he said to me. He didn't know anything about me. He says, Keith, I want to tell you something. I'm not going to prophesy over you. You know, I sighed. And he says, you know what else? I'm not going to lay hands and pray for you. He says, just get in under the Word of God. And he says, get into fasting and praying and seeking the Lord. Do you know, I was totally set free. And I just got back on fire for the Lord. But I'm still engaged. And my other, my partner is there in Switzerland. Well, she came for a visit, seen the radical change in me. And says, you're free. I said, I'm free, praise God. It's the word of God. The word sets you free. You don't need all that deliverance, inner healing, breaking of generational curses. You don't need that. The word sets you free. It's the person of Christ. It's not 30 years of ministry. Well, she was shocked, says, I've just never seen you like that. You know, we talked during that time we planned. She's going back home now. We're talking, that church back there, your mom and dad's involved in a cult. That all that manipulation and control. She's going back home, going to finish her job, finish everything up and come be with me. We're going to get married in about 3 months. When she went back, I got a letter from her saying, well, I talked to the prophetess in the church and my mom and dad, and we have decided that we're not going to have contact for the next 3 months. Well, I left it for a time. I was, that plays with your emotions. And I prayed, and then I went, I need to do something. I can't let this go on. The pastor approached me and says, are you praying about that? He says, I think you need to do something. So do I. I wrote to her and said, if we're engaged here, we were going to get married. Yeah. I said, if you're to be my wife, you need to be by my side now. Yeah. So we can't have this where we're not even in touch and in contact. We're engaged and you're there and I'm here. And I can remember I was in the prayer meeting. I watched the post van pull up outside, deliver his package. I went and got that package after the prayer meeting. The engagement ring was in it. Do you know, that broke my heart. For about 1 year, I prayed about, was God's will? I thought that was God's will. I thought, can God's will be broken? Is there a second option? Has she wrecked God's perfect will for my life? What is this that I'm living in? For 1 year, I had to wrestle through the sovereignty of God. See, God used that circumstance with her to throw me into a doctrinal crisis. Is God sovereign? Is his plan perfect? Does he have the right person for me? Or is it all a mess? Is it incidental? Is it all about man's free will? Or is God really sovereign? I went through a year, and I can assure you I wrestled through sound doctrine in that time. Over the next 10 years, there was another couple of girls I had affections for. Thank God that the Lord didn't let me marry them. But by 30 years old, I was made the European director for School of Christ in Europe. I've become the most eligible young bachelor in School of Christ internationally. I was the only single young guy in School of Christ out of all of the directors. Every church I went to preach, that pastor had a girl he wanted me to marry, and he knew it was God's will for me to marry her. Some of them scared me, I can assure you. But some of them, you know, they're nice enough girls, but I had no desire, no longing. There was nothing in me. They had all the thoughts. Pastor Clendenin had his thoughts. Duke Downs had his thoughts. Every pastor I knew had all their thoughts. But thank God again, none of those worked out. You know, people can seem to be wise, but I assure you, God is wiser than any man. Your brother Clendenin, he used to say this. He said, it's better to not have what you want than to have or get what you do not want. Do you know what he was saying? It's better to be single. It's better to desire something and not have it and to remain single than to actually get what you pursued after. And once you get into that relationship or marriage, that you'll regret it for years and the rest of your life. It's better to be like that. You know, Brother Clinton was very wise on those things. It says in Proverbs 21:9, and this was my verse between 22 and 29. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Now, I lived in the corner of a big house that could accommodate 50 people. And I lived in the very corner room of that house. And that's why this scripture meant so much to me. It's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman. I assure you, I was glad to be in that corner room. The Bible is true. But saints, do you know, in all of that seeking, I actually, times I'd prayed, I thought I found God's will. I thought this was the right one. This didn't work out. I got to a place at 33 years old where I couldn't find the will of God in this issue. I started going, well, maybe God wants me to be single. If I could just hear from, you're going to stay single, I could settle it and just stay single. But it was like a black cloud. I knew God's will in every area of my life, but not that area. It was a hard area. But it was about the end of 2004 or early 2005 that I first heard of Candace from Cork. It was actually other people started telling me about her. I met some preachers, pastors of her church that said, you know, we've got a good girl. As soon as someone started doing that, I shut down. As soon as they started trying to matchmake, a brick wall went up and my ears just got rather stuffy. But as soon as they started telling me, the pastor of her church says, now she's good in music, now I'd be willing to lose her, but only to you. If you married her, now I wouldn't let her go for any other reason, but I would let her go for that reason. The first time I ever saw her there saying these things, trying to matchmake, well, first time I saw her, I said, well, I don't think anything of her. You know, I don't have any desire for her. I don't have any thoughts for her. Not nice girl, I'm sure, but I won't get close enough to find out. At one point in her church, they had arranged that on a Sunday afternoon, I was coming to preach, they had arranged that I'd be sitting next to her during the mealtime after the service. They had all of this lined up. Well, Candace knew that they were trying to arrange for her to be there at the meal. So she went swimming that Sunday afternoon. I'm sitting there with a blank seat, and I can tell you the biggest pain in that church sat beside me. And once I found out the truth of this, I said, why did you do that? You left me with the pain of a guy. He was such a burden. If only I had realized I could have had you sitting with me at that meal. But you know, for a whole period of time, because of people's interference, we went the opposite way. We walked in the opposite direction, but Candace started booking into all the schools of Christ. I have all the forms, every school of Christ. Here comes Candace. She didn't even send the form to me. She sent it to a third party who passed it on to me. She never phoned me, never texted me, never approached me, never talked to me. The first time I talked to her was very casually, but I went to her church on a Sunday night, preached on compromise this night. The Spirit of God fell in that church in the most remarkable way, saints of God. People were crawling into the altar. Shortly after that, within 2 weeks, her pastor, that church, they stamped down. The Holy Spirit moved that night. Prophecy. Young people in the altar seeking God. Just weeks later, 2 weeks later, Candace, others went in. They've got all candles on the tables, board games, sweeties for them, and saying, we don't want to get too serious. I'd preached on compromise that night in the Holy Spirit. That church killed that. Do you realize immorality moved in that church? Worship leaders, assistant pastors and preachers fell into immorality. They stopped the Holy Spirit moving in that church, and they reaped the whirlwind. Well, Candace was rescued out of that church, out of all of that mess. She desired the Word of God. There was a desire for truth within her heart. Now, I had no feelings for her, but there was once, I believe, the end of 2005, or 2004, sorry, or beginning of 2005, I was in Northern Ireland and I was fasting. I actually was praying, fasting about her. I had no feelings, no thoughts, but she was there in my prayers, and I was praying about this, not thinking anything at all would happen. But I was praying. It was actually the following year. See, I had a principle. I rarely prayed about a girl. The odd time, all the feelings, everything arises, all the rest. You meet someone, you think you've got feelings. But you know what my principle was? Lord, I'll look after your bride. You look after mine. I'm going to look after the church. I travel preaching. I was moving around, organizing meetings, schools, conventions. I went, Lord, I'm going to focus on dealing with your bride. I'll treat your bride well, and I can have faith that you'll look after me. I just left it with the Lord, rarely prayed about it. I'd pray about it for a while, a day, and then get bored and go, man, you're a sap. I can't be going round on this. You take care of it, Lord. I'm just going to walk with you. And then it would stir up again. I'd pray for it for a bit and then go, I'm tired of this, and just leave it with the Lord. But in February 2006, in this city of Limerick, we were running a school of Christ, and Candace booked in for 1 week. That's the week where she got genuinely saved, met with the Lord, repented. She was born again. She thought she'd been saved from a child. She had spoken in tongues. But in that school, she was genuinely born again, filled with the Holy Spirit of God in a life-changing way. I didn't realize this. I didn't know her spiritual condition. I thought she was a nice, good Christian girl. But in the midst of that school, she was there for 1 week. And there was those few days, all of a sudden, I become overwhelmingly conscious of her. Not in the prayer times, not in the lessons, but as soon as I walked out that door, I become overwhelmingly conscious for the first time ever. All those incidents, people trying to, but I fell in love with her. Saints, I wasn't rejoicing or happy. I was going, oh no. It got to Friday night. She drove home to Cork. I drove to two friends' house here in Limerick. And I went in and I sat down and they're talking, saying, is everything going good with the school? I said, man, I've got a problem. And they sat down and said, what is it? I said, I started rubbing my head and I'm saying, it's bad, like, I just don't know what to do. And they said, what is it? Is it in the school? I said, I think I've fallen in love. Well, the husband literally fell onto the floor and started to laugh. And he laughed and I said, no, I'm serious. I really think I've fallen in love. This is bad, like, what am I going to do? They laughed. They just laughed. Things, you need to understand what things were like. They said, who is it? And they said, well, that doesn't surprise us at all. Do you realize it was that very same week the Lord spoke to Candace and said, that's the man you're going to marry. Very same week. I didn't know that. She didn't know what was going on in me. She'd actually prayed for many years, Lord, let the person who I'm going to marry love me long before I ever know it. There's these little things. Amazing how the Lord actually works on things. But it got to, now God spoke to me in February. I fall in love with her. I'm praying hard because I want the will of God. I don't want to be married to a demon. But it got to April 2006. See, in April 2006, Candace has got a top job in this country. Do you realise she paid more in tithes in 1 month than I earned in an entire year? Still hasn't told me how much she earned in that job. She was head of strings in Cork School of Music, a job you can't get sacked from. In that month, now think about it, I've fallen in love with her. The Lord's spoken to her. But saints, temptation's a very real thing. The flesh is very real. The world is very real. She is mixing in an environment of music. And her instrument was the violin. Do you know, before I met her, up until I met her, it stopped when I met her for some reason, every Christmas she was asked by a man who, for a long period of time, was the richest man in Ireland. He was the richest man. Every Christmas would ask her to come and play in his house. Every Christmas. That stopped the year that we got hitched up. And she went to Gary Anderson's and played. He said she had a choice between that millionaire or billionaire, whatever he was, and playing for Gary Anderson in a missions meeting. Well, Gary Anderson in the north, listen to Dill, they won and we never got invited to the rich man's house again. Thank God. But that was her environment. The Lord actually started dealing with her. But in April 2006, and listen to this, a young man come in the scene, say, I'm not showing any interest in her. Not an iota. No interest whatsoever. She is 34, 35 years old. Nobody is on the scene. No one is showing interest in her. So a young man, a young unsaved man comes on the scene in April 2006. She's also offered a top job, the top in her profession, to go to New York. It'll be higher pay, the best in her profession. She'll have the top of everything. And this young, nice, mannerly guy is showing great interest in her. Saints, she is sorely tempted. I hear about this through her best friend. There's a young guy unsaved on the scene. She is being offered things and I'm praying. And I know whatever I decide, whatever I do is going to affect her destiny. You see, saints, don't think that we are hyper-spiritual or something. She could have easily gone the way of the world. Candace would admit this. The temptations were there. God actually used me in her life in that way. But saints, we're not playing games here. We know the weakness of the flesh. She is there wrestling over the thoughts of her mind. The devil is bringing all these things in. She doesn't realize how close she is to a guy who loves her dearly with all of his heart, who is praying for her fervently, actually asking her to marry him. That was in April. In June, we had Americans over ministering with us in Northern Ireland. I'd arranged a ministry trip where they go from church to church. Candace had booked in, like she was booking into everything in those days. She booked in, she stayed at my mum's house. I believe that was the time. Stayed at my mum's house. I come down early to, you know, get chatting. She stayed at my mum's house. I come down. Everyone else is up, out for breakfast. She's still in that room. Only later did I find out she was having mighty meetings with the Lord. The Lord was re-coming to her. The Word of God was opening. I'm there itching, scratching, looking at my watch going, where is she? She's meeting with the Lord. Well, I didn't get much chat with her when she stayed at my mum's, but we went to the American Folk Museum. We took the Americans there. On that day, they're playing out a traditional Irish as well as American wedding, and they have all the festivities there. And I go, what a place to ask her to marry me. Since she doesn't know anything, temptation is knocking at her door. I haven't shown any interest in her whatsoever. No looks, no notes, no texts, no anything else. And I'm actually there. I'm actually there at this place. I'm going to propose to her. I thought, what a brilliant place to propose. But it didn't work out, sadly. We got back home and I went, I'll do it tonight when we get back. I had to tell the couple with me, an American preacher, I had to tell him and say, look, I'm meant to go, you know, she's meant to leave someone down to Belfast, but I need to propose to her. She doesn't know. And I'm trying to tell them and said, no, we'll go to Belfast. They had the map and I looked at them. The map's upside down and they're looking at the map of Belfast. I said, this ain't going to work. But I had to get the keys off her for her car. So I went to the top of our lane to shout down at her. And I ran back to him and said, what's her name? Whose name? I says, the girl I'm going to propose to. I said, man, you are a mess. I tell you, the stress, the tension of this, you don't know what I was going through. I couldn't even remember the girl's name. Candace, that's it, went running back. She doesn't realize what's going on. Later that night, it all got out of order. I said, what's the point? It's not going to work. But I almost drove down there. She's staying in Belfast. And I had arranged to go down to where she's at. I would have got there about 11:30, 12 at night. And I've got all this arranged. I'm going to sit in the car with her, ask her to marry me. I stop with a friend. You need friends around you, I can assure you. Stop with a friend on the way. And he said, hold on, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to propose that girl. You're telling me in the back streets of Belfast at 12 o'clock in the dark tonight, you're going to... Yeah. You're crazy. Thank God for good friends. Says, can you not leave in a few days? Well, she's going to be in Limerick on Friday. Wait until then, man. Don't be silly. I said, okay. I relaxed. Stayed for fellowship. Got in the car. Waited for Friday. Well, we got here. Candace was staying with friends in Limerick City. Hold on, saints. I'm almost there. Okay. We got to Limerick. I'm staying here as well. I'm staying in Mungra College. And Candace was staying with friends. Well, I'm all ready to propose to her. But I thought I have to at least have one conversation with her before I ask her to marry me. You know, you need at least one conversation. Need to know something about the girl. I had quizzed everybody about her. I knew everything there was to know about her. But I thought, I've got to hear it from her own mouth. Well, I met up with her. I says, do you want to go for a walk today, Friday? She says, sure, where will we go? Well, we'll go out to Kirk Chase. We got in the car, drove out there, and what do you call it? On the walk, We walked through those trees and all. She fell, she could hardly keep up. We went over every hedge, through every field. And I'm asking her a thousand questions. She thinks it's a pastoral talk. I'm caring for her spiritual condition. I'm looking into the state of her heart and her walk with God and everything about her. But I wanted to thoroughly know where she was in the light of the scripture. Well, after that I went, well, I'm satisfied, tomorrow's the day I'm going to propose to her. I left her home, I get a call later that night from the lady she's staying with. She says, what are you doing? She's whispering on the phone, what are you doing? This girl's here crying in this house. She can't even handle just being out with you because she had feelings before. But nothing's going to happen with Keith Malcolmson, she knows that. She goes to bed that night. I says, it's tomorrow. Do it quickly. Our head's going to be done in. We've got enough of this. Bring this to an end. I said, well, don't worry. It's tomorrow. That next day, I tell you, I was praying. I went in the chapel. I'm praying. I'm seeking the Lord. I'm saying, Lord, either I'm about to make the biggest mistake of my life or making one of the right decisions. I'm not quite sure here, but Lord, have mercy. You see, I'd made mistakes before thinking something was the will of God, and it wasn't. I was persuaded before. I had less confidence now. I didn't have confidence I could hear God speak to me. I didn't have confidence in my feelings, but I did have confidence in God. God, lead me. Will you direct me? Will you keep me back from making a mistake? That's what prudence does. Prudence will keep you back from making a bad marriage. Well, it was the next day we met. I'd phoned her the next morning. Do you want to meet up again for a walk? She thought, oh no. But I said, well, where are we going to go? I said, what do you want to do? Well, I like surprises. Okay, you like surprises. That's good. You're getting one just later today. What do you think? The Sunday school with all the kids were out of Kurt Chase. I'm going, at the very same time I'm taking her out, I got onto the Sunday school teacher and said, get those kids out of there. Do whatever it takes. Well, they started telling the parents, well, does that look, that looks like grey clouds coming. No, the sun's shining. Oh, I think it's going to rain. We better get out of Kirk Chase. So they were doing everything to move them. Well, we're in a car driving there. Do you know, it was awful driving in that car. Awful. It felt like she's another stranger. Who is this stranger in my car? We drove out to Kirk Chase and we started walking. I said, let's sit down here. Kept counting down. 10, 9, 8, 7. Start again. 10, 9, 8, 7. Here comes the swan. When the swan gets to where we are, I'm going to ask her. The swan got to where we are, started sailing off. I still haven't asked her. I tell you, us guys are something bad. I can assure you. We're a terrible case. That's why we need the Lord and we have to pray a lot. Well, I turned around and said, so you like surprises? She says, I do. I love surprises. I said, I've got one for you. Says, really? Says, yes. Says, will you marry me? Just like that, first thing I've ever said to her. You know what she done? Started shaking her head back and forward. Her mouth, her jaw fell open. And she started going like this. I timed it 40 plus seconds. And she's shaking her head with her mouth open. And I'm going, I've heard all my life that girls always say the opposite of what they mean. And I said, does this mean no? Does this mean you're a nutcase? Do you think I'm going to leave my nice job to follow you around this world? And I'm waiting there going, what's she going to say? After 40 plus seconds, and maybe it was an hour, I don't know, but it was 40 plus seconds. She answered. She didn't say yes or no. She says, it would be the single greatest privilege. That's what she said that day. As we were sitting in the car, we sat in the car that day. We come out there strangers. We sat in the car and said, we'll get married 2nd of September. We had it all arranged, lined up, and we hoped to get Brother Clendenin to marry us. She went in. It was actually, I missed a part. I missed lots of things to be going on. There's a lot to say. But you know, before that, it was that week before she'd come down here on the Friday. She actually rung her parents on the Wednesday and says, I'm leaving my job. What are you going to do? Best of jobs. Says, I'm leaving. Before I showed any interest in her, before I asked her, says, I'm leaving my job. I know God wants to do something. I'm going to serve God. I want to give my life to God. She made a decision. She wrote it in her Bible before I ever said unto her. And God had spoken to her from Deuteronomy concerning these saying she made her decision. It was after that I had spoken to her. Do you know, after I asked her to marry me, she went in on the Monday, told her work staff, they had a staff meeting, and she says, I've got something to say, I'm leaving. Her boss thought she was crazy. They all thought, this'll pass. Her boss refused to let her go from the job. It took a phone call from me with a rather strong tone, and he eventually let her go. But saints, it's wonderful how God starts working in two lives. I do know what tragedies are. I know what a broken heart is. I know what it is to be single. I know what it is to not have anyone there. I know what it is to say, I want the Lord rather than some human relationship. These are all things the Lord works in our hearts. Candace went through School of Christ in Limerick during that August of 2006, and she graduated the school in this city. We got married in September of 2006. The morning of our wedding, I'm on the phone arranging School of Christ convention. I was phoning someone in Belfast arranging this convention. In the middle of conversation, they stopped and said, Keith, aren't you getting married today? I said, yeah, in about an hour or so. What, are you crazy? My best man and the man who was going to marry us, they come in all worried, said, Keith, can we speak to you? I said, sure. And they sat down, says, we're worried. I says, why? I says, you're getting married in an hour. I'm doing everything for meetings, conventions, all right. I said, look, 10 o'clock I stop. Believe me, I'll shut down. I'll relax, all right. But that's me, and Candace has learnt it ever since last minute. Amen. Harry, working to the very 11th hour. But saints, when the Lord brought us together, Candace was never going to be first in my life. She could never be first in my life. God brought us together to fulfill His plan and His purpose. Well, I had hope Brother Clendenin would be there for it, but another brother actually married us. When I first met her dad for the very first time, he thought he had impressed this preacher by saying, oh, me and Candace's mum, we watch that famous preacher all the time. He's such a good preacher. He wasn't saved at that stage. It was Joel Osteen, one of the worst preachers you could have mentioned to me. And he's there saying, this great man of God, this great preacher that we listen to. Well, my father-in-law was trying to impress me. But saints, God brought us together. And I thank God I didn't have to force her to be something as a Christian wife. I didn't have to start saying, you need to change this, you need to change that. I just loved her. I loved her, I cared about her. She got into the Word of God. God started changing her. I didn't change her. Some people say, you get them to the altar, talk to them. No, you're in trouble if you start playing a game like that. If you're trying to change a guy or you're trying to change a girl, you will get yourself in trouble. She willingly submitted to me. She began to see these truths in Scripture. I never asked her to, never told her she ought to. But a great mark of our past 10 years, we've been married 10 years now, has been that we've kept short accounts. We've forgiven each other. I have hurt her. She has hurt me. There's much that we could remember. She could remember things about me. I could remember things about her. But this would not be a function relationship if I didn't forgive her and let her off the hook and release it. If I didn't do that, this relationship would be a mess. She's done enough for me to hold on to and get angry about. I've done enough for her to hold on to and say, I remember that. I can hold on to that. But I thank God that God brought us together to fulfill His will and plan and to bring forth His word. You know, I've always desired to have a bit of heaven on earth in that home. You know, I want to help her be ready for that day when she stands before Jesus Christ. The Bible says when we die, we're not given or taken in marriage. We will be in the kingdom of heaven. We will be as the angels. We don't have marriage. Marriage won't exist in that life to come. It will not be there. When death separates us, we'll never be husband and wife again. It's a temporal thing. It's a short-term thing. And you know what? The main thing our relationship is about, I want to help Candace be ready to meet the Lord. There was an hour when I first came to her with that proposal. Temptation's knocking on her door. Money is calling. New York is calling. A single unsaved guy, maybe had a wee bit of religion, is knocking. But I want to be sure that I can help her be ready to walk with God. That having met me, married me, she's going to be in a better condition when she stands in the presence of Jesus Christ. And by God's grace that I will be. She's there to guard me, to help me, to encourage me, to watch my back, to pray for me, and to encourage me through the trials that we meet. Saints, not everyone is married, not everyone is called to be married. We know that. So some of it isn't willing, some of it is willing. Some of it is by our choice. All of us here could be out in relationships if we really wanted to be. But I tell you, it could cost your soul. The price could be sin. There's people not sitting here tonight because they chose a relationship. They chose the lust of the flesh. They chose the ways of this world. They're not sitting here tonight because they sold Jesus Christ for a little bit of pleasure, lust, friendship, a bit of company, and now they're not walking with Jesus. They will regret that for all eternity. I want to show you, we have said many times, I can't wait till we're old. When Candace is old, grey, wrinkled, and we're sitting by a fire, maybe she can't move like she used to, and we're sitting there. Do you know what? That's going to be sweeter than it ever was at the beginning. You know why? Because there's a relationship, there's a communion, there's a fellowship. Once, you know, we work together, we socialize together, we eat together, we live together. There's once we are taking a plane journey to America, 7 hours, we couldn't wait to get in the plane just to sit there and talk. 7 hours, we're going to talk together. We'll be together, we'll think about things. Well, the guy at the desk, we're there, there's no queue. And we said, mate, we do have 2 seats together, don't we? He said yes with a smile. We got through, we realized he put her behind me, in the row behind me. He was a chancer. Well, she got in the seat. The guy wouldn't change. She burst out crying. You know why? Because we enjoy to commune, talk about the things of God, about the things of life. We enjoy this life. Saints, life is very short. Amen. Life is very short. And you know what? This relationship is imperfect. It's only there for a time. Our friendships in this room, this church is here to help you. Our friendships are here to help you just for a short period of time. Saints, whether you're married or not, it doesn't really matter. We are here to help one another through until Jesus Christ comes. And you know what? All of it is a search for a perfect relationship. Mine is not a perfect relationship, neither is Candace's. But you know, that longing, that desire shows there's a hunger within our heart for a perfect relationship. That when we see the man of Calvary, the one who loved us, who always loved us, the one who gave himself for us, saints, there's no one like this. No one loved us like Jesus Christ. No one has given himself to us like Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the day when you suddenly pass the threshold of this flesh and you gaze on him and you look in the one who loved you? I mean, he gave everything for you. He said, I loved you. I am that perfect relationship that you ever sought for. The times of loneliness, I am everything to you. I bring you through. There's nothing perfect here. And you know what this life teaches you? It's empty. Sex is empty. Relationships in this world is empty. This life is empty. And the only thing that really matters is Jesus Christ himself. I do love Jesus, and I thank God there is a perfect relationship that is found in him alone through his blood. Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Father, we do thank you. We can, Lord God, the tragedy of losing Lord God, Christiane in that car crash, Lord God, straight through to the joy and the fun of even coming together with Candace, Lord God, the joy of even proposing to her in such a manner. But my God, all of it is about our pursuit of you. We do desire you. We go through many trials, many troubles, many temptations, many failures, Lord God, many confusions. But my God, we have a desire, Lord God, to pursue after a perfect relationship with you, where we look upon you, we gaze upon you, we talk to you as a friend, Lord God, talks to a friend face to face. Nothing else will satisfy. Lord God, Candace has never been first in my life, and she never can be or will be. She'll always be second to you. And my God, I know, Lord God, I know that my desire, I long to see your face. I long to behold you in your glory. I long to touch you, oh God, that physical body, that resurrection body. What a day that'll be when my Savior, I shall see, having come through all these trials, Lord God, I loved you, all the temptations that could have drew me away. My God, all the trials, all the discouragements, all the failures, all the things of sin, the temptations, the lust, no God, all of the things of this world could have so easily drawn me away from you. And Lord God, yet here tonight, I love you, Lord Jesus. I desire you, O God, the way I love Candace when she was being drawn into this world. My God, is the way you love every one of us in this gathering. You love us when we're being drawn away, tempted and offered the things of this world. Yet there's one who perfectly prays for us and loves us and desires us and gives himself for us. I do love you. Lord God, reveal that mystery of Christ and the church in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord Jesus. We bless you, our God and our King, who is like unto you. Oh, hallelujah.